And I believe that for about 60 years, certainly, just hold on a second. Yeah, 60 years at least, there has been almost a Christian obsession concerning teaching on the last days. When I came to faith in the late 1970s and into the early 1980s, there was a song being sung in the churches of England, which I don't hear sung anymore. And the song was, "Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King." And now nobody's singing it. I think the signs are very strong right now. But this obsession with last days has become even greater in recent years. We have many people, everybody comes to Israel, certainly before the war. And now, subsequently, after these 2 years, people are coming back again in big numbers, I may add. We always would get emails into our office in our congregation on Mount Carmel, and a congregation, by the way, of Jews and Arabs loving the Lord together. That's very important to say. We would get an email. And this one, it wasn't from England. It was from, I won't mention the country, but it was from the Far East. Somebody wrote in and said, "We're coming. We're going to fly over. We want to see the blood red moon that's going to show itself over Jerusalem. We must see this." This is years ago, by the way, years ago. And I thought to myself, why are they doing this? I mean, they'd be better off saving all that money and sending it to the believers in the land who could really benefit. There was a lot of needs among our people, rather than just coming to see a blood red moon. Nearer the time, a good friend of mine here in Israel came to me and said, "Hey, tonight's the blood red moon." And I said, "Oh, is it?" He said, "Yeah." He said, so I said, "Well, what time is it going to happen?" And he said, 3 o'clock in the morning. And he said, "So you're going to sit up and watch it?" And I went, "No, I am not. I have to be up at 6. I've got ministry to do. I need to serve and do various things, and I need to be fresh. So no, I am not going to sit up to watch something when I really need to be fresh to serve the Lord." So how should we be in these days? We're surrounded, there's darkness all over the place. It's a dreadful situation. And what are the signs of his coming? So if you have the Bible to hand, you can turn first of all to Matthew chapter 24. And I believe the Lord has a clear message for us. And it's not the typical end time message. Matthew 24, from the beginning of the chapter, what happens is that the Lord tells the disciples something they don't want to hear. It's breaking news for them. It's devastating news. The temple that they love, that they are so impressed with, and I believe it was amazing and very impressive, the temple's going to be destroyed. And we know that it happened in AD 70, so some 40 years after the resurrection of our Lord. The temple's going to be destroyed, said the Lord. He prophesied it. Not one stone's going to be left on top of another. And then he sits down on the Mount of Olives to the east of the Temple Mount and of the temple in those days. And the disciples come to him privately now and they say, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And of course, the first words that the Lord says is, "Don't be deceived." You know, there's such a desperate, desperate need in the body today for discernment in the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. But look back to Matthew chapter 23, and we get an idea that the Lord was already preparing the people for how they should be in the last days. And I believe the greatest sign of his coming is actually the body of Christ, the body of Messiah in Israel and in the nations fulfilling what he wants from us. Now, Matthew 23 and the first couple of verses, Yeshua speaks to the multitudes and to his disciples as well. They've heard this. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, you know, if you go to a synagogue, and if some of you have visited Israel previously and you've gone to Capernaum and you go into the ancient synagogue that's there, it's a third century synagogue, you go inside, immediately on the left in the corner is the Moses seat. And it's the seat where the speaker on the Shabbat or in the service would sit, or the most important dignitaries would sit in the synagogue. And he says, it's the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people, who are sitting in Moses' seat. They love it. They're full of pride. They are into the position of a recognition. In verse 6 of Matthew 23, they love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues. Greetings, verse 7, in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, rabbi, rabbi, teacher, teacher. But you, that's us, you, including all of us in ministry, do not be called rabbi. The one is your teacher, the Messiah, the Christ, and you are all brothers and sisters. It's really critical. Do not call anyone on earth your father. For one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Messiah. And then the key verse, verse 11, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. That's what we're called to be. Verse 12, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So what's the Lord saying to the people and what's he saying to his disciples in preparation for last day's understanding? Be servant hearted. Don't desire to have your name up in lights. And, you know, there are ministries out there, even some that are representing or advocating for Israel, completely unaccountable. Completely doing their thing. And I'll never call names. You can ask me about people. And I'll try and make room for questions if there's time. I don't know the exact timings. But, you know, there are unaccountable people out there saying, with big followings, saying all kinds of things. And they're not in any way accountable to anyone. You know, it's incredible to me that people listen to ministries that are not accountable. And so, you know, you could say, well, Aunt Colin, are you accountable? Well, yes, I'm in a ministry team. And if I say something which people object to, or if I do a lot of videos and blogs, and of course I preach and teach in the nations, I just got back from Germany. If people object, I may well have to shut it down, close it off, or retract or remove something I wrote or I said on a video. Thank God that hasn't happened to me. But the point is, I'm accountable to the leadership team of which I'm a part. And we're all accountable to each other. And accountability, brothers and sisters, if you're seeking to do ministry, accountability is freedom. It's freedom. But it's also developing a servant heart. The greatest among you shall be your servant, says the Lord. It's powerful words. If my people, we all know this verse, 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people who are called by my name, that's us, Jews and Gentiles, that's us, brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, that's the key expression, shall humble themselves and pray and repent, seek forgiveness and turn from their wicked ways. What does the Lord say? Then I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive your sins and heal your land. Well, does the UK need healing? Does Israel need healing? Absolutely. It's devastated right now. I don't mean that the buildings are devastated. You can come to Israel today and be driven around or drive around, and you will not see much in the way of what took place. Of course, that tour I talked about that I'm leading in next year, November, will go to the Gaza envelope. We will visit kibbutz near Oz, where the Bibas family were kidnapped and murdered, the wife and children. And we'll go to the music festival site, the Nova, where over 330 young people were butchered by Hamas in the most unspeakable ways. But the reality is, you'll come here, you won't see the buildings, but it's the people I'm talking about, the people in our Kibbutz. And we are pastorally reaching out to so many at the moment who've gone through so much and are devastated. There are marriages in trouble. There are people struggling financially, struggling emotionally. Orphans, widows, our children. We have in our congregation 100, it was counted, 100 children and young people, which is an incredible blessing. But they went through all the restrictions of COVID. They couldn't meet with their friends. All the teenagers couldn't meet with their friends at school for months during COVID. They went through all of that. And now, 2 years of war, where most of the time you spend running into bomb shelters. Last June, when Iran was attacking us with ballistic missiles, we had wave after wave after wave of sirens. 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning. We have our daughter's bedroom is our bomb shelter. We put a second mattress in there on the floor so our son Yaakov could sleep in there, because we thought, well, if it's going to happen at night, maybe they'll sleep through the worst of it. And that did happen sometimes, but very often they woke up. And we would then just make our way into the bomb shelter. You've got 1 minute. You've got 1 minute to get in. And you get in, the siren's going. I mean, the siren itself triggers you anyway. And then it comes on your phones too. And it really, and then you run in and then you wait. Once the siren stops, it's not the end, because they'll tell you on your phone when it's the end and you can come out. It's the explosions. And we had close shaves. We had explosions happening like 10 minutes drive from us, really close. A drone from Hezbollah hit a kindergarten during the daytime. 10 minutes from us, my daughter's former kindergarten, right where all the children gather, a drone hit, except that miraculously, the principal of the kindergarten, there was no siren, decided to move the children and staff into the bomb shelter without hearing a siren, just minutes before the drone hit. It would have killed all of them. It would have been devastation and grief beyond words. I mean, our Islamic friends do not care who they murder, quite frankly. And I'm not going to defend Israel totally. And this is not about hating people. I don't want you to do that, but I will speak reality. That I'm going to do. We're called to be servant-hearted. We say and we proclaim together on the top of Mount Carmel that we are brothers and sisters together. We are real people, which is why I want to speak reality. We have real problems, but, and wonderfully, we worship and serve a real God. In war, you cannot pretend anymore. You cannot pretend when there are explosions, when there's trauma. I just mentioned previously, I was in Germany, had an amazing time. German Christians, overwhelming in their support. And during the 2 years, we were sent many videos of marches. We saw all the hate marches, of course, which the British police seemed to do nothing in terms of what those people were saying and doing, the pro-Palestinian marches. But of course, we did see the solidarity marches, and perhaps some of you went on them. Solidarity marches with the flags of Israel, marching in Trafalgar Square. We saw it in New York. We were sent the videos of them, London, New York, Berlin, elsewhere. But while I was in Germany, I was able to attend one of those solidarity meetings. I said, listen, I'll come. And it was held in the city of Ulm, ULM, which is the birthplace of Albert Einstein, as it happens. And there's a huge cathedral, open air, I go there, thousands of Germans, mostly Christians, waving the flags of Israel, standing in solidarity. This time I'm present. It was freezing cold, by the way. And I'm there, and it was very moving. I was deeply touched and moved by the support. On the negative side, because the organizers knew I'd be there, I had two security guards either side of me. Huge, big guys with better Jewish names than me, Daniel and Samuel, and I'm Colin. I mean, it really wasn't right. And so these two huge guys by me, and the Polizei, the German police, everywhere, making sure people could leave when the time was to depart. And it saddened me. I thought, is that what it takes to keep a Jew safe in a Western city today? That level of security, that level of police, just to keep us safe, that really hurt me as well. We had experiences of exercising our faith in the bomb shelter. I want to encourage you. This is not a lambasting situation. I want to encourage you that as things get darker, what the Lord wants from us is more intense worship. That's what we've been doing on Mount Carmel, pushing back against the darkness in worship, in prayer, in proclamation of God's word from the top of Mount Carmel over Israel and the Middle East. Faith also in the bomb shelter. I remember on one occasion, sirens go, we rush in, and Yaakov, who's now 11 years old, said, "It's all right, Dad, it's all right. God is with us. God is with us." Wow, I was like blown away with that, if you'll pardon the pun. But we see the unrelenting hatred. We see what's happening in the nations, in universities, in the West, in the UK. It's incredible that we're the victims and yet we're being treated like somehow the bad guys. It's beyond words. We've never experienced anything quite like this before. And of course, our people feel it. They feel it. Matthew 24, back to Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5. So take heed, the Lord said, that no one deceives you. Be careful. Many will come in my name. They'll say, I'm the Messiah, and will deceive many. It's not just people saying, I'm the Messiah. It's people saying, I represent the Messiah. And they are deceiving people. We need to be so careful. Verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Well, Iran is rearming. Hezbollah is trying to rearm. Hamas are messing around with the ceasefire situation. There will be wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation. You must have heard of what's going on in Africa. Christians being murdered in Nigeria. And is anyone on the streets protesting at all? What about Ukraine and Russia? And I still believe that Vladimir Putin is one of the most dangerous people on the planet. And if anyone could trigger a third world war, it's him and his ambition. Because I don't think he's in his right mind. But are we praying about it? Is anyone talking about it? And then it says, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences. And if you look at that word pestilences in the original languages of Greek and Hebrew, you come to the realization that it's a plague like COVID. That COVID comes under that word for sure, biblically. And earthquakes in various places. One of my colleagues in leadership has been recording every earthquake around the world, and they are increasing in huge numbers in regularity around the world. It's a fascinating thing he's doing. And then it says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. We've done a lot of weeping in Israel. We've had moments of joy. We've never known anything quite like what we're going through right now. And you know, I'm reminded of the old gospel song, the old hymns, the old hymn, about the cross, where sorrow and love flow mingled down together from the cross. And that in some ways is a picture of what we've been going through here. We've rejoiced when hostages have been released or rescued. We'll never forget when the Chinese Israeli Noah Agamani was rescued by Israeli soldiers in Rafah. You know, she was rescued on a Shabbat. It happened on a Shabbat. We were in our worship service. We came out and we heard there's a mission, there's an operation going on to rescue a couple of the hostages. And three guys and Noah, the beautiful Chinese Israeli woman, were rescued in Rafah. Rafah is where the European Union and the UK and the US said Israel mustn't go in Gaza. And they went anyway and rescued the hostages. The only person who died, apart from Hamas terrorists, was the commander of the operation who died in that rescue. And they got them out. And Noah was returned. And we saw images live on Israeli TV. After the service, we gathered around the TV, you know, and had fellowship together and watched this. And most of us were crying. I mean, crying with tears of joy, because we watched Noah being reunited with her dad. And it was her dad's birthday on that very day. You can't mistake God in all of this. And it was so moving. The kids, my kids were watching me. No, dad's crying. Tears are rolling down my face. And I turned to Yaakov and I said, look, you see, she's been rescued. Noah's been rescued. See, it's personal. And he said, yes, Dad, it's really good. It's really good. So whether we wanted, you know, we've tried to protect our children from much of what's been going on in the news. We don't really watch the news in front of them. But they've got it anyway. And, you know, and Hannah goes to school. Yaakov is homeschooled. And Hannah gets it in her school anyway. So, you know, eventually everyone's been exposed to it in all truth. So I believe we're at the beginning of sorrows. There's a lot more to come, and we need to be prepared. We need to push back against the darkness, to pray and seek the Lord's face, just looking at the time. Our calling is a joint calling, whether it's here in Israel or in the UK or wherever you're from. And I want to just reference Isaiah chapter 1 for a moment. And Isaiah chapter 1 starts off with judgment being declared by God's prophet. Isaiah is giving a harsh message to Israel. But at the same point, the people are aware that the man who is giving the message, his name means God is salvation. Isaiah means God is salvation. So they know they're hearing something from God, who is salvation in a way. So he declares judgment in the first few verses of Isaiah 1. You can look at it. I won't read all of it. But then look at verse 7. Your country is desolate. Well, certainly emotionally, we are desolate, for sure. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence. That happened on the 7th of October in the most atrocious way. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And by the way, I've been down there. I've seen it. I've listened to people. I've met a mum whose daughter was murdered on the 7th. It's unspeakable. It was devastation. It's desolation. And verse 8 says this: so the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Besieged is how we feel. All the nations around us would love to see us destroyed. And, you know, the anti-Semites and the pro-Palestinian martyrs in the UK and around the world, they also want to see us destroyed. So the Jewish people in the diaspora and the Jewish people in Israel are all under siege. That's exactly the right word. We are besieged, surrounded. The irony is, they don't want us in their nations, but they don't want us to have Israel either. And if you want to check out something, you might want to do this. I've, you know who I want to do it with? I'd love to do it with Jeremy Corbyn. But anyway, and it's this. You know, if you say to anybody, does the nation of Spain or Mexico or Portugal, do they have a right to exist? Of course, immediately the reaction, don't be so stupid. What a stupid question. Of course, they have a right to exist. Yeah, absolutely. Then, and I've been encouraging, if you have Muslim friends that you can talk to, you might sensitively say, hey, can I ask you a question? Please don't be offended, but I just want to get your view. Does the nation of Israel have a right to exist? And if they hesitate for one second, if they try, that's anti-Semitism. That's exposure to what is really going on inside those people. I'd love to ask Mr. Corbyn that question. I've met him a long, long time ago, but it doesn't matter. All I'm saying is, I'd love to ask him that because I suspect he wouldn't answer straight away in the same way he would as if I was asking about the nation of Mexico. That's for sure. So this judgment is there. We are a besieged people in the deepest sense, which I think brings Jews in Israel and Jews in the diaspora together like never before. So when we're praying for ourselves here and we're praying, yes, we pray for the Arabs, we pray for the people in Gaza, that they would be set free from Hamas. And we pray for the people of Lebanon that they would be set free from Hezbollah. And we pray for the Iranians that they would be set free from the Ayatollah and from the imams. Yes, we pray for them. And we pray, that's the beginning. If you're going to fulfill the Lord's word to love your enemies, then start praying for their salvation. That's the best thing I could suggest to you. But look at verse 9. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like. Sisters, you are the remnant in the UK, along with good people around. You are the remnant, and God has raised you up. So that the UK would not be like Sodom and Gomorrah, whatever you may think about the darkness all around you, or whatever we may think about the darkness here. And there are at least two people in our government who shouldn't be there. And we're deeply concerned about it. And yes, we pray for our government, of course we do. But there's no point in pretending that everything is wonderful when it isn't. But we're the remnant, a holy remnant. Called to stand in the gap so that our nations, that God can transform our nations, whether it's Israel or the UK. And He can bring transformation to the UK. He absolutely can. And I believe that's what He wants. Matthew 24, verse 30 is a distinct description of the Lord's return. I love this verse. It says He's going to come. On the heaven, coming in the heavens with power and great glory. He's coming on the clouds, it says. Let me just read that. Matthew 24, verse 30. Sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What a description that is. And it got me thinking some time ago when I first looked at this verse about, well, what are clouds? I know in England you're experiencing a lot of rain and it's cold and it's wet. I remember it all very, very well. And here it's been about 25 degrees today. Sorry to rub that in. And it's going to be warmer in the coming days. We're having quite a warm beginning to our winter. We did have some downpours, thunderstorms a few days ago. You look at clouds and you look at the dark clouds and the gray clouds, as you're familiar, very familiar with where you are, and you go, oh man, it's going to rain. That's got rain. It's coming, right? And then you look at the white, puffy clouds and you go, oh yeah, that's okay. It's not going to rain. So what are the clouds? The truth is, they're all water. Even the white puffy clouds are water. So when the Lord comes back, He's going to walk on water again. How powerful is that image of Him coming on the clouds with power and great glory? We know about darkness, murder, hatred, and we feel the curse of anti-Semitism here like never before. And I want to show you a video, and I know that it's ready to play in a moment. It's a well-known song that has been around for a while now, Daughter of Zion, originally written and sung by Aaron Schust from America. He's a wonderful believer who's not Jewish, by the way, although he has a nice Aaron Jewish name. He's not Jewish. He often is here in Israel. He often sings alongside Joshua Aaron, who's a friend of mine. And he wrote this song, Daughter of Zion, which is often people are very aware of. But more recently, he did another version, the same song, but singing with Shiloh Ben-Hod, who is an Israeli messianic believer. Aaron sings in English, Shiloh sings in Hebrew. It was released on the day that the last living hostages were returned to Israel, a day of great joy and weeping at the same time. And I just think it carries in the video images of the hostages being reunited with their families who thought they would never see them again, who thought they would die. And I think we need to see it. And then I would just finish afterwards, say just a couple more words and hand over. So could we show that video now, please? It's coming.
Daughters of Zion, O Abraham's sons, hear the words of your father, hear his promise of love. I will make you a blessing, so count the stars if you can. You will be a great nation. I will give you this land. Vashiv et kulchem, ashiv et kulchem yeladai. Lo tiyu shuv levad, nodedim avudim bamidbar. Nothing on earth that could take you away. Once I gather you under my wings, I will bring you all back home again. Ve'alav she'ichatem ad tzot ha'olam, I will send you a savior. עוד יבוא המושיע ושלום יבשר. Green pastures are waiting in Zion once more. ואשיב את כולכם, אשיב את כולכם ילדיי. והבכי נמהל בשמחה. But don't fear, all my daughters, sons of Abraham. מי חיים אז ישטפו
את רגלי ילדיי. Though your sins were like scarlet, they'll be whiter than snow. הם קשה לילבין ותשאירי איתי.
That's a very hard video to watch in many ways, but very moving. So we certainly know what darkness, murder, and hatred looks like. You saw the battered, destroyed, devastated buildings in the what we call the Gaza envelope, the kibbutzim, the communities there, very peace-loving people. It's beyond words. We're butchered. We live in a time of great darkness, and the Lord wants us to be servant-hearted people who push back against the darkness, who worship him, who declare Hodu L'Adonai Ki Tov, Ki L'Olam Chasdo, worship him in spirit and in truth. It's a time to shine in the darkness, to serve, to be humble, to come together, to be prepared, I cannot get away from the words of Isaiah 60, verse 1 and 2, where he said, "Arise, get up, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, take a look, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people." How true is that today? But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. So Lord, cause us to be an end time army of yours, of sons and daughters who will serve you and love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. Lord, help us to humble ourselves, to seek your face, to repent when we need to. Lord, to cry out for more chesed and rachamim, grace and mercy. Lord, we pray that you would pour out of your spirit upon us and help us to arise. Even as, Lord, we cry out, let God arise. Lord, help us to arise, to stand, to serve, to love, to be your hands, to worship you. Lord, and just to push back against the darkness, to stand in the gap for our nations. Lord, to be the holy remnant of sons and daughters of the kingdom of God that you've called us to be in these days. And we ask this in the wonderful name that's above every other name, the wonderful name of Yeshua, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. Amen. God bless you.